Lord, we want to thank you and praise you for your word. As Mike said, it humbles us and helps us to see who we are and who you are, Lord God. You are the living and the true God. You have sent your Son Jesus into the world, and there is no one else like you. We just pray, Lord, as we come to you and as we read your word together, we would have our hearts and minds opened. We would see our own folly and how sometimes we think we are wiser than we really are, but also above all this, Lord, we would see our Savior Jesus, and we would see him as an expression of your mercy and of your love for us. And so we pray now as we spend time just looking at this part of the Bible and the latter part of this book of Job, that it would be a blessing to us and make us a blessing to others. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So Job is a book for you and I. If we are struggling, or we know someone who is struggling with pain or sadness or suffering, it's a book that's the major theme of it, isn't it? It's a book about pain and suffering. Just to recap, so we're all kind of on the same page and in the same frame of mind. Job is this rich man who has everything, but then he just loses everything. Everything gets taken away from him. That everything includes not just his livelihood, his source of income, but also his children, and then finally his health. And what shocks us about this, and what the writer of the book wants us to notice, is that it's not because he's done anything wrong. He's a good man. He's one of the best men that there ever was. And yet these things happen to him. And it raises that question, what kind of God allows pain and suffering to happen to good people? And we saw that the answer is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died and rose again for the sins of others. And then last week we looked at how his friends came to support him, and that's sort of from verse 11 of chapter 2 right through to the end of chapter 37, where they come and they hear about Job, they hear what's happened to him, so they say to each other, let's go and be with Job, let's go and see how we can encourage him and support him. And so these three friends, they come and they travel to show their love and their care for him, and they spend time just sitting with him. So we saw how they are present with him, we saw how they listen, how they speak, and above all how they introduce and show the need for a mediator, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us access into God's presence. Because for Job, this was a big struggle that he was experiencing. Why are these things happening? Why are these things come upon me? And where is God? Has God suddenly forgotten about me? Is God just being mean to me and deliberately trying to make my life kind of miserable and painful? And so now we come to the end of that story, and Job is still sitting in his posture of suffering, and he and his wife have had a fight, and his three friends plus one have all sat with him, and they've been present, and they've listened, and they've talked, and they've cried out with him for the mediator, and now it's like they've used up all their words. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. My wife always says that when her mother would go to see my wife's grandmother, Rebecca, they would travel up the coast, and they always said you needed 2 days. The first day was for grandmother to speak. The second day was for mother to speak. And then after that, you could go home when all the words had been used up. And now all the words have been used up, Eliphaz and his mates, and even the younger guy, Elihu, he has a bit of a speech at the end, and he sort of runs between the speeches of the three friends, and then suddenly God comes now. He's sitting there, he's in his posture of suffering still. It's now all their words are over. And suddenly a storm happens. Some translations will say a tornado or a whirlwind. This whirlwind, this storm comes and sort of ruptures the peace of this funeral wake that they've been sitting in and discussing. And from this whirlwind comes the voice, comes the words of Yahweh himself, who says, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me." And then begins this whole series of questions. And so in these whole devastating series of questions, you've got the creator of the universe, the one who not only has set in place everything that exists, but also is upholding everything. He steps in and he begins to speak. And he comes to set the record straight, if you will. So the humans in the story, they've said their piece. Now everything changes because God is going to speak. The main character in the play appears. And if you read through the book and you saw the discussions and the speeches that were going on, and we see how Job is the main speaker throughout the chapters, particularly between chapters 2 or between 3 and 37, Job had been asking questions. For example, in chapter 13, verse 22, he says, "Then call and I will answer, or let me speak." This is Job speaking to God. "Let me speak and you reply to me." And in chapter 31, verse 35, Job says, "Let the Almighty answer me." Well, now God is answering. He's heard Job's questions. He's heard Job's request for a reply, and so now he is actually speaking into this situation. And of course, as we've already noted and as we've sung, God doesn't come back with a whole lot of answers. Surprising that, isn't it? You know, we often want answers. We say, "God, you know, what's going on here? Can you tell me? Can you show me?" And have you noticed sometimes when you pray those prayers and you say to God, "God, can you show me what's going on? Or can you tell me why this has happened? Or can you tell me why that person is treating me like that? Why is she being mean to me? Why is she being rude to me?" And sometimes God, he won't come back with the answer and say, "She's being mean to you because she's just nasty, or she's had a bad morning." He'll come back and say something to you like, "And how do you treat her? Are you kind and gracious to everybody that you talk to as well?" And it's the same thing that goes on here, that when the demanding answers, God comes back with questions. And in his questioning, though, he answers the questions that they have had, if you follow my meaning. So God, what does he do? Well, in verses 38 and 39, he questions Job. And what he does here is he's forcing Job, and I guess he's forcing us as well, and as we sang in that song, Indescribable, he's forcing us to ask ourselves the question of, where do we measure up in connection with God? Because it's really easy for us to kind of get a bit of a big head and think that we're kind of somehow greater and mightier than we really are, or we have more influence and more power than we really do have. And notice the questions. The questions are kind of like, who made the earth? Who made the stars? Who made the oceans? You know, who did all that? Do you know, have you been down to the deepest part of the oceans? Do you know what's down there? Who controls the weather? And he even asks about wild animals and donkeys, and really everybody, every commentator I've read, they go, and he mentions the ostrich. It's like, why would you throw an ostrich in there? Like, this bizarre animal that, runs around, it's got these wings that flap, but it's never going to be able to fly with them. And it lays its eggs and just in the sand and kind of leaves them, and you can step on them, and apparently they're not really good parents to their young. But God says, you know, you see the ostrich. Who's made this ostrich, and who can tame it? And he runs through all of these things, and then he says, in verse 40, in verse 1, he says, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. So what he's doing is saying, folks, you know, Job and you and your mates, you need to actually step back a bit and think about what's going on here. You need to really think about the context. You know, it's all about, as we say, it's about perspective, getting perspective on your life, or putting things in context, seeing it in its proper place, and seeing ourselves in the context of the world that God has put us in. And so they've had all these questions and all these complaints and all these demands for answers that are going up to God, and God is coming back and saying, wait a minute, aren't there bigger fish to fry here? Aren't there more important things that we need to figure out first of all, like, you know, who made everything? Who made you? Who made ostriches? Because you guys don't even have the answers to any of those types of questions, those far bigger questions. And now you're asking me these other questions. And so Job, of course, what's he going to say? He says in chapter 40, verse 3, then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? Right, okay. So he's kind of getting perspective here, right? He's putting things in context. How can I reply? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer twice. I will say no more. And so we have this, you know, God speaks and Job is like, okay, yeah, sorry, I don't know. I can't answer. I've got nothing to say. I can't respond or anything. And so God comes back and says, brace yourself like a man and I will question you and you will answer me in chapter 40, verse 7. And so God here, he hasn't finished. He goes on and says, well, look, you know, you've been making all these comments and wise sage-like questions and you know, the three have been giving advice and they've been discussing why these bad things have happened. And God is like, well, okay, if you guys have got all the answers, go ahead. And you notice in verses 8 to 14, he says, would you like to discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? Can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor. Clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath and look at every proud man and bring him low. He's basically saying, you know what? Well, why don't you guys have a crack at being God? Okay? If you're not happy with how things are, here you go. It's, if you think that you could do a better job, you give it a go. It's kind of like what teachers do. If you've ever been in a classroom, the kid's annoying the teacher, and sometimes the teacher will say, okay, you kids are not listening to me. Come up here and you teach the class. If you know more than me, you want to talk. Or maybe just teachers say that sort of stuff to me. I don't know. You come up here and teach the class. That's after they've thrown a duster at you or something like that. And so God is, you know, what is he doing here? He's challenging Job, and of course he's challenging us to consider and put things in context and really think about what we're asking when we start questioning God's wisdom. And then ultimately the Lord talks about this behemoth and Leviathan. Leviathan, I think Hollywood has made a movie probably about Leviathan. And these two mighty creatures, he devotes almost a whole chapter to each of them, and he talks about this behemoth who, you know, who's got this tail like cedar, and some people think the behemoth is a hippopotamus, and the Leviathan is a, you know, maybe a big saltwater crocodile, and others say no, they're too small because they can be captured and put in zoos. Not, you can't keep them as pets, but you could put one in a zoo. And then some people say maybe they're dinosaurs and whales, you know, because there were dinosaurs and whales around, and Job would have been aware of those. Or others say maybe they're more mythological type creatures. Whatever they are, the point is this: nobody can control these creatures that God has made. And how can anybody question the God who has made these mighty creatures? And if you and I are not able to step up to these creatures and tame them and, you know, put them in the backyard and feed them scraps, you know, every afternoon after school when we come home. If we can't do that, and God has made these creatures like this, then who do we think we are to go around challenging God and questioning God's wisdom? And so after God's questions, no one has anything more to say, and all they can do is worship and be corrected and repent, and Job's friends in particular, because of the bad advice that they in many places had given to him, and the fact that they had come and assumed that Job had done something bad. That is why he was suffering. Their whole basis of their arguments was around the fact that, Job, come on, man, you've done something. Just tell us what it is. You know, we're your friends. Just fess up. What is it, mate? What have you done? And they've been wrong because they're making these wrong connections about the way God works. They've said God is holy, God is just, God is good, and therefore only bad people suffer bad things. And they've been wrong. And so they worship, and Job prays for them. And after having lost everything, Job is restored double, we're told, from what he had before: sheep, camels, oxen, donkeys. And as somebody has pointed out, even as children are restored, he doesn't get 20 children, he gets 10 children, because he still has the 10 who have gone to be with the Lord. But he gets 10 more children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. And these daughters are so amazing that we are told their names. We're not told the names of the sons, but we're told the names of the daughters. They're such a blessing to him. They're outstandingly beautiful. And they receive an equal share of the family inheritance, which would have been totally unheard of in that time for the females of the family. And so his life is restored. And as we look at this and think about Job, it's really great to know that the Apostle James picks up on Job in James chapter 5. And he picks up on him as somebody who is an example of patience and perseverance. And the question is, if you look at James chapter 5, and which is, if you find James comes after Hebrews. So James chapter 5, I'll read it. It says this: "As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." And so what we have here is the Apostle James giving us an explanation of what was going on in Job's life, and what we see and what we learn about God from all of the events of Job's life. As Job went through this incredible suffering and grief and pain and sickness, and then he comes to the end of his life, and he's still faithful to God. He still trusts God. He's still saying, "I believe in God," and he worships God, and God restores him. James says, this is an example of patience and perseverance, because this man has a proper view of God. Particularly, he sees God as the one who not only is the sovereign and the Lord who's in control of everything, but he sees here that is the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He's the all-powerful creator, but also a compassionate and merciful Savior. And so that's really just what I wanted to talk about. Two points there on the thing that I wanted to discuss today and just bring to your attention. So as we look at this and bring the book to a close and look at the final part of it, there's just two things here. The first one is we see how the suffering in the presence of a sovereign God. This is a book that highlights and explains for us and helps us to gain an understanding of what it means to suffer in the presence of a sovereign God. Because remember, Job is a book. It's about suffering and pain and bereavement and things like that. These things don't go away, okay? We can't suddenly get to the end of the book and say, well, Job went through all that really bad time, he went through that tough time, but that's all gone now. He's got more sheep and oxen and cows and donkeys and all that. And now he's got, you know, he's got 10 more kids. He's fine. You know, his life is just back to normal again, like it was. And it's like, you know, we just think he'll be going, oh, great, oh, cool, that's nice. No, this man has suffered. This man has endured incredible pain. He has been through the torment of and deep grief and bereavement. And that is always going to be with him. That has marked him now. He's always going to have the memory of that. And it is going to affect his relationship with God. And so suffering is always going to be there in his relationship with God. When he relates to God, when he communes with God, when he prays, it's going to be there. It's going to be in the forefront. So I think this helps us to understand sufferings in the presence of a sovereign God. And how do we see that? Well, you notice how in this, as we draw the book to a close, Job, the first thing Job does is he sees God for who he really is. In Job chapter 42 and verse 5, he says these words, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. In other words, Job has come to see God like he had not seen him before. The presence of God has come into his life in a way that wasn't there before. Job was a godly man. He was a righteous man. He was a blameless man. He was a holy man. But now he has this understanding, this deeper understanding of the presence of God. It's like he is saying, I've heard, but now I see. Now, normally in life, you hear about stuff, but when you get the real thing, it's often a disappointment, isn't it? I always experience that when I go to places like that famous Scottish restaurant down the road here, McDonald's. I'm always disappointed. The very first time, when we were young guys, we were out one night and my brother said, hey, let's go to McDonald's, and this new thing that's opened up in town, newfangled thing, and we went in and he said, we're going to get a hamburger and fries and a drink. And we always used to go to this Chinese takeaway place and we used to get egg foo young burgers, big burgers. And my brother went up and he came back and we all looked at his tray and we said, what? Is that it? You got to be joking. We're not going to buy anything here. So we walked out and sat in the car. He walked in, had his tray, sat in the car, and we drove away. But you know, we're fools and we go back. And you know, I went back just the other day, took one of these guys, and I ordered something, and it was like, you got to be kidding me. I paid $8 for that? Come on. You've got to look at I looked at the picture and it's like, man, that looks so, it's huge, it's about this high, it's got mayonnaise running out of it and salad and massive big patties, and you get it and it's like this big. So what you see and you hear about on the radio and the TV and all that, and then you go and get the real thing, it's like, what a disappointment. But not so with God, isn't it? It's the exact opposite, isn't it? Job says, I've heard about you, God, but now I see you. Now I really see you. I have seen you, and I see your presence in my suffering. And what I have been through in my suffering, I have come to know you and really get a clear grasp on who you are. All of Job's questions that have come up and been discussed with his friends, you notice that a lot of those questions are about the what kind of questions? They are questions about God, aren't they? About God. What is God like? You know, we all have questions, and I often say this to people when they're studying theology. You know, it's great we're studying theology, but let me just say this. Let's not study theology to learn about God, to know things about God. I want you to know God. Big difference, okay? We can know all kinds of things about people, right? We can know things about famous people. Bill Gates or Naomi Campbell or whoever. You know, you think about it. We can know things about people, but then if you say, look, I know lots of information about Bill Gates, and I say, cool. Hey, can we catch up and have a coffee with Bill Gates sometime? And you're likely to say, Mark might know Bill Gates. He might be able to arrange a coffee date with him, but you're likely to say, no, I don't know him. I just know stuff about him. I read a book about him, or I watched a video about him. And that's kind of what's been going on, hasn't it, with Job and his friends. It's just been talk, a lot of speculation, a lot of ideas, a lot of discussion. They're questions about God, the words about God, the hearing about God. But now, in the presence and in the storm, as God steps into the picture, Job actually sees him. And what does he do? He shuts his mouth. And I think that's so helpful, isn't it? Suffering in the presence of a sovereign God. He sees God and his sovereignty in the context of the suffering that he's been undergoing. And as he sees God, it just brings him so much comfort, and it brings it and puts everything into perspective for him. And it's kind of like that, isn't it? We all have questions. We all have things we want to know. Maybe you've got questions about God right now. Or maybe you've got doubts, or maybe you've got fears. Well, here's a suggestion. Is it possible that the reason you haven't had those questions about God answered is because you haven't come to God himself to ask them? You haven't seen God. You know, the Bible says, taste and see that God is good. The one who trusts in him is blessed, in the book of Psalms. Taste and see that God is good. And it's easy, isn't it, to talk about, to watch maybe videos or read books or listen to others talking, to listen to podcasts or read blogs and all of that kind of thing. And every so often, you know, I'll bump into people and they'll say, you know, I've been reading the Bible, I'm really fascinated. Did you know that, you know, Moses, they built the pyramids so that it creates a channel where they communicate directly with some alien species and things like that. And I'm like, that's kind of interesting. I haven't heard about that one. No, I haven't heard about that theory. But do you know about Jesus? You know, do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? And they're like, oh, no, not really, no. But you know, there's those giant race of people who lived in South America. They think they were the, you know, those ones that you read about in the book of Genesis. I'm like, yeah, but what about the Lord Jesus? Oh, no. And so it's easy, isn't it, to have a theory about and ideas and questions about God, but actually not to know God. And what you and I, what we really need is to see God like Job does here. Come and ask your questions directly of him and have him speak to your heart as you enter into his presence. As you come into the presence of the one, as Job learned here, the one who's made the universe, the one who's made the animals, who's made all the unstoppable forces of nature. And as you see him as fully and completely sovereign, he says in verse 2 of that chapter, no purpose of yours can be thwarted. But the other thing, of course, that that James really brings out is not just that whole presence and sovereignty of God, but also brings out the compassion and mercy of God, which I think is very helpful, because it would be easy for us to read the book of Job and to go away and say, all right, this is a book that just presents to us a God who is really big and who's really powerful and has made everything, but he's really distant. And we should just be afraid of him. And we can't ever get close to him. We can't ever, you know, we can't ever get to know God. That would be maybe like the God of Islam or other religions where God is just a big force out there. And he's kind of in control, but he's just way out of our league and way above us. And yes, all of those things are true. But you notice when James talks about Job's experience, he says he saw the compassion and the mercy of God. And so I think what we see here as we come to the end of this book, and this is the whole final point of this book, is that in suffering we learn to patiently trust in the mercy and the compassion of a saving God. Because God isn't just sovereign and powerful, but as James looks back to Job, he sees a man, as he explains him here, he sees a man who was patient in all of his pain and, you know, all the bereavement and unimaginable suffering that he went through. He was patient in that. Why? Because of God's kindness and compassion. That's what sustained Job. He says, "You have heard of Job's perseverance, and you have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Now, I guarantee that a lot of us don't think of that as we think about Job, do we? We tend to think of Leviathans and behemoths and all of that kind of stuff, but we don't tend to think that Job came to see and came to learn and understand of a God who is compassionate and merciful. A God who is quick to show love and kindness. A God who embraces, a God who saves, and a God who delivers. You see, James, he saw Job's patience not like as, hey, this guy was hard out, this guy was strong, this guy was a stoic. You know, that's how sometimes we can think. He's a real stern guy. He just kind of hardened himself and pushed on through and didn't give up. It would be easy for us to see Job like that, wouldn't it? But no. He sees Job's patience as evidence that not only is God fully in control, but also he's abundantly and overwhelmingly kind and merciful. Psalm 103 verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." So that's God's character. That is what God is like. And also we see it in God's ways. It's powerfully, of course, displayed in Jesus Christ. When God sent Jesus into the world, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7 talks about that God sent the Lord Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. It wasn't just all about some grand plan of God's, but it was about his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. And you see that, of course, not only in God's character, not only in God's ways, but also in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man of compassion, a man who had mercy on people. We've seen that in the book of Luke. Think of, you know, when Jesus met that widow who was taking her only son out for burial, and he stopped and raised the son to life again. He did that out of compassion. He did that out of mercy. And Jesus himself teaches that, doesn't he, in the story of the prodigal son. This is the son who says to his father, "Father, give me everything that's owed to me. Give me my inheritance now." He goes off, wastes it all on parties, and girls and flash cars and all of that. Ends up totally broke, feeding pigs dressed in rags. looking at the pig trough and go, yeah, that actually looks quite good. I could eat some of that. A bit hungry, making me feel hungry. That's how bad it got. And so he decides to go back to his father and say, look, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants. And as he's coming, the dad looks out the kitchen window and sees the son walking up the driveway. And he gets up from the table and he runs out and meets the son and embraces the son. And welcomes him in, the compassionate father. The son was imperfect, the son was sinful, the son was suffering, but we see the compassion of God as Jesus tells that story, the compassion of God as he welcomes the son back into his life. And as Job came to not just hear about God, but to see God, James tells us, Job saw God who is merciful, who is compassionate, a father who loves his children, not a stern and distant and sovereign judge. But as Job suffered and as Job endured bereavement and as Job endured pain, he saw right in, you might say, into the heart of the Father God. He saw God's love. And I think that that is a great encouragement for us. And so, as we kind of wrap it up, we've seen some of the questions. The question of, you know, what kind of God allows good people to suffer? And we've seen that it's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who suffered and died on the cross and rose again. And what is the Christian response to suffering to others, which is to be present, to listen and encourage with the gospel of a mediator? And as we think about why does God ultimately allow this to happen, why did he allow Job to go through this terrible pain and suffering? I believe we've seen this. We've found the answer. We see that it is so that Job would see and know the sovereign God as he really and truly is, compassionate and merciful. That's why. And I believe if we turn and ask the same question on ourselves, of ourselves, it's a scary question, I admit. But when we go through times of pain, and when we go through times of suffering, and when we are bereaved, and when we're in grief, and when we're in hardship, what God wants you to do is turn to Him and see His heart, and this, to see His mercy, to see His compassion, that he is waiting and ready to show and to display to you. That is what should be happening in our lives. Now I know I can't stand and say to you, you need to do that right now, in the midst of your pain and in the midst of your suffering, but I would encourage you to think and let your heart move in that direction. If you're a Christian, you need to understand that the most powerful display of God's mercy and God's compassion is found where? Where do we see it? Sunday school answer. Jesus. The Lord Jesus, isn't it? That is the most powerful display. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. God has sent his Son, his one and only Son, into the world to give himself to suffer and die on the cross for sinners like you and me. And if you and I, if we're suffering, if you're suffering, if you're experiencing pain, if life is hard, that's where you need to go. That's where you need to turn. I can't. You need advice, you need support, you need encouragement, you need counseling, all of that. But if you don't have the Lord Jesus, you're missing out on the most important thing, the one thing that is needed. The one person who knows better than anyone what it is like is the heart of our Father God. And of course, that is why he sent his Son Jesus. Pain and suffering and all of these things, we know they're in the world. We all experience them because of sin, right? as a result of not necessarily directly your sin and my sin, but just we're living in a sinful world. But God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek and to save the lost. So I want to encourage us today. I want to encourage you to, when hard things happen, when pain comes, when suffering comes, when loss comes, don't wall yourself up against God. Don't back away from God. Don't turn away from him. I was talking to a lady yesterday. I was sitting at a table. A lady comes in. I didn't even know her name. Some of the other people knew her. She said, "Oh, my sister-in-law just died this morning." You know, what do you say to someone like that when they go, "Oh, my sister-in-law just died this morning"? And you say, "Well, you know, are you trusting?" And she says, "Yeah, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus. I know she's with the Lord." But she said, "You know, my brother is angry. He's angry at God. He's turned away from God. Now I'm concerned about him. And he's bearing all this pain and all this anger and all this and all of this angst and he doesn't know where to put it. Why? Because he's backed away from God and turned away from God." And so when these things happen in our lives, the best thing you can do, the best thing I can do, is come and come to the Lord and come to him through our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to come before you and just really admit that life is a difficult thing at times. There is a lot of stuff that goes on in our lives that sometimes we really don't have the answer to. And we try and we try and we struggle and we agonize and it just doesn't seem to get any better. And some people might give us advice like, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade or something like that. And we know that none of those things really help us, Lord, that because that doesn't explain, it doesn't help us to make sense of it all. And so we thank you that as we read through a book like Job, and as your servant James looked at Job and as an apostle commented on his life, we see that Job just highlights to us the need for us to be conscious of your sovereign presence, and that we need to know you as the living and true God, and that we need to come to you not as a God who is distant, but a God who is merciful and compassionate, because you show that to us in your Son Jesus, because you sent Jesus to suffer and die in the place of sinners. And Lord, that is such a deep encouragement for us. And so that even if we do go through times of difficulty and pain, when we have Jesus, it makes all of the difference. And it gives us a rock, a firm foundation, something that will never be taken away from us. And so we thank you, Lord God. And I pray for everybody here that we would have Jesus Christ as the anchor to our souls. We ask in his name. Amen.